We have been going through the book of James now for a few weeks. And in chapter 1, the emphasis was on trials and suffering. And then we ended with a test. A test whether our religion is true or false. And James says there are three evidences of a true religion. Evidence number one is we bridle our tongue. Evidence number two is that we help those in need. And evidence number three, we guard ourselves against the world or worldliness. Here in chapter 2, the theme is faith. But in a particular way. He's speaking to people who have faith in Christ, or at least profess the name of Christ. And he's testing them about true or false faith. In verses 1 to 13, he says, true faith does not show partiality. True faith is impartial. Then in verses 14 to the end, he says, faith is not empty. True faith produces good works. And we've said all along that James is penetrating. He makes us uncomfortable. And I most certainly confess that I feel uncomfortable preaching many of these truths. But these are one of the main reasons for having expositional series preaching. You preach on subjects you would not naturally come to. Tonight, in the next couple of weeks, we will look at the sin of partiality. And I have to confess, it's not even in my top 20 subjects to preach on. But going verse by verse through James, this is what God would have us to preach on. And James is saying, do you have true faith? If you do have true faith, then your faith should not show partiality. Today, I want to preach on this in a certain way. We're going to be descriptive. Describe what this sin is. Sort of test ourselves, is it a sin we're struggling with and we need to repent of? That's all I'm going to speak about today. The prescriptive part, the how do we kill this sin, how do we deal with this sin by God's grace, we're going to leave that to next week. So if you feel humbled and like the sermon needs to go on more, it needs to encourage, it needs to build up, it needs to actually tell us how to kill the sin, that's next week. This is simply to tell us, are we in the sin? And if so, we need to repent. We need to confess. And here's the good news, that when we confess our sins to God, we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can be blind. And if we have this sin and we don't even know it, it can be incredibly destructive, as we'll see. But let us look, first of all, that partiality is incompatible with Christian faith. That's clear in verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. What does it mean here? Respect of persons. Well, sometimes this is confused, so we start with a negative. This isn't saying that we can't respect people. It's not denying that. The fifth commandment clearly tells us that we are to respect, honor. We show respect to parents, I hope. We respect our government. We respect policemen. We respect men and women. There's nothing wrong with showing due respect to people. I think this needs to be emphasized today because in the modern world, and it creeps into the church as ever, that sometimes we can be people who don't want to respect authority. But we are to respect people. It's not denying that. Respect of persons is one word, and it literally means receive the face. Receive the face. Receive means to receive with favor, and the face is speaking of outward appearance. It is saying you show favor to someone merely because of externals. And you do not show favor to someone because of externals. You see someone, they dress a certain way, you have your conclusion, and you make a decision. That's what it's speaking about. You see someone, and the color of their skin gives you a certain mindset. You see someone, they come from a certain area of the city, you make a certain judgment. You see someone and they're from a certain job and you make a certain decision. That's what it's speaking out against. It's partiality. Showing bias because of external things. It's favoritism. Showing favor to one over another simply because of externals. Prejudice. You're prejudging people merely because of externals. That's what this word means. Respect of persons. And this is something that should be antithetical, different, outside of the Christian faith. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality, with favoritism, with prejudice. And when it says have not, it's in the imperative. It's a command by James. If you're someone who has faith in Christ, do not show partiality. Do not judge people by externals. Why? Because if we say we have faith in Christ and we do show partiality, it's completely opposite to who God is in Jesus Christ. Think about God first and foremost. Who is God? He's righteous. Righteousness has the idea of not only moral conduct, but fairness, equity. And the Bible says because he is righteous, he himself does not show respect of person. He himself does not show favoritism. He himself does not show partiality. Leviticus 19:15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honour the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thyself or thy neighbour. So don't judge a poor man because he's poor, and don't judge a rich man because he's rich. Don't show partiality. Because when you read the Bible time and time and time again, it's because God himself. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons. He does not show favoritism because of external appearances. Romans 2:11. For there is no respect of persons with God. And if you look at the Bible, it shows this time and again. Think of kings. Who would God show favour to as king? Let's think of King Omri. Externally impressive. Impressive. We know in the ancient world that Omri was a man of his times. He was a man respected by the Egyptian Empire, respected by the Assyrians, respected by politicians, rich men. If you wanted a big game player, if you wanted to know what a man should be, his wisdom, his understanding, his intelligence, Omri was a man. And yet there's only 4 verses of Omri, and God said he was an idolater. He doesn't judge according to external appearances. Then let's take another king, David. It's not really impressive. He's a shepherd boy. Not as tall as others like Saul. Not as strong as Saul. Not as impressive looking. And yet, God does not judge by external appearances. Think of Christ. It's interesting how the people saw Christ. They saw him interact with people. They saw how he spoke to people and treat other people. And people noticed this. And it's interesting in Mark chapter 12, verse 14, they're looking for advice from him. And look what they say about him. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man. It's not saying that Christ doesn't care for people. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you do not respect other people according to external appearances. And is that not true? Mary and Martha were rich, influential. He doesn't judge according to external appearances. He loved them. The widow. What can she put into the church? What can she contribute into the money, the tithes? 2 mites? A couple of pennies, is that it? Christ looked at her heart and saw a faithful servant. He did not judge according to external appearances. Look at our salvation. Verse 5. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many noble, not many mighty. Is this not a comfort to us at times when we don't feel like we're anyone special? In the eyes of the world, we are nothing. And yet God doesn't judge according to external appearances. God takes care. God shows compassion. God is love. And God makes right judgments according to the heart. Man judges the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And because this is God, because this is Christ, and this is how he has saved us, we are therefore to show the same attitude to others. Deuteronomy 1:17, ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, and thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And so as Christians, if we say we have faith, it is inconsistent and incompatible to show favoritism, prejudice, and partiality. But let's clarify what we do mean and don't mean here. We're never to judge according to outward appearance. But it doesn't mean that we don't judge. We should never be judgmental, but it doesn't mean we don't judge. Christ says we are to judge. We are to, ye shall know them by their fruits. If someone comes in and says, I'm a Christian, and they go out and have a drunk every night, and they're committing fornication, I can not look at the outward appearance, but I can look at actions and hearts. Not heart, I can look at actions and fruits and compare it to the scripture and say, that person is not living in the ways of Christ. Jesus says in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So we're not saying that Christians say, oh, I can't judge anyone. Can't judge anyone. Because that's what the world wants us to do. You think of the struggles right now with so-called same-sex marriage. Who are you to judge? Don't be judgmental. Don't be judgmental. Who are you to say that fornication's wrong? Don't be judgmental. Who are you to say that's wrong? Don't be judgmental. That's not the Bible. We're fair. We judge according to the Bible, knowing that we ourselves have sins. To know we ourselves must be humbled by the word of God. And we look at ourselves before we look at anyone else. But when we do make judgments, it is not according to the appearance. It's not because of external things. And so as Christians, if we are faith in Jesus Christ, we do not show partiality, we do not show favoritism, and we're not to show prejudice. But secondly, partiality is a temptation for the Christian. It is a temptation for the Christian. Who is James speaking to? My brethren. He's not saying, you unbeliever, you want to know one of the reasons why you're not a believer? Well, you show partiality. He's speaking to Christians, brothers and sisters. Those who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are forgiven, those who are being sanctified, those who are in that school of holiness, progressive, day by day. Because as Christians, we all know that we have indwelling sin. And we're in the world. And the world can easily pollute us. It can be we had a certain attitude before we were unconverted, before we were converted, and we bring a sinful attitude into the Christian life and we don't deal with it. Or we have the world speaking to us about a certain thing and we've allowed that world idea to pollute us, and rather than thinking after the Bible, we're thinking after the world. Think of the world. It naturally shows prejudice and partiality. It puts people in pigeonholes. It gives stereotypes. And it judges people by external things. It's natural for the world to do this. By how someone looks, what they wear. You take one look and you've made up your mind. The world says, do not judge a book by its cover. And yet the worldly mindset is to judge a book by its cover. We think of things like social status. Someone's from Chicago. Stereotypes. Someone's from the Bronx. Stereotypes. Someone's from Compton, LA. Stereotypes. It can be someone's mannerisms, their accent. We take a look at something and already we have our opinion. And that's not even going into the other things such as racism. What about things like age? You don't want to speak and a fellowship with older people because you know what they're like, or the opposite. You don't want to spend time and bring the young people in your home because you know what they're like. The prejudice can be age. Where I come from, prejudice comes out in many ways. It can be the accent of someone. It can be you find out from what neighborhood they're from and all manner of connotations come. You're from this area where they're rich and affluent, therefore they must be snobs. They look down on people like us. We don't want anything to do with them. You don't know the person. And already you've labeled them. Or the opposite. You don't want anyone from that area. You know what they get up to with their drugs and their violence. They're no good. See, people come from that area. They are no good. Or where I come from, if you wear particular colours, discriminated against. If you wear green, don't want anything to do with him or her. Seriously. Don't give that person a job. Or blue. Or orange. Because those colours represent either religiosity or politics where I come from. And simply seeing a colour, simply seeing a team, discrimination and prejudging. That's the world. That's the world. And what can happen in the church is the very same. Someone comes in, they're from a certain area. You've got your stereotype. Someone comes in, they're dressed a certain way. They're already pigeonholed. And church history have failed foul to this. Only 100 years ago, rich people had certain positions in the church pews and could rent their pews, pay for their pews, and lots of the poor could not afford to go to church. The poor could not afford to go to church. This was only 100 years ago. In America and in my own land, people could not go to church because they could not afford it. Because there's only limited spaces for the standing, and if those spaces were filled, that's you. Because the rest of the place, you paid an amount of money to sit in your pew. Not so long ago, people could not go into certain churches because of the colour of their skin. Only a few decades ago. What, 40? The Church of Jesus Christ barred. Where I come from, many churches would look down upon people who spoke in English. This is the Gaelic church. You want English church, you go down the road. Or the opposite. This is the English church. You want that land, you go. The church has fallen to this sin. And so we as Christians need to examine ourselves. Are we committing the sin of partiality? And automatically many will say no, because we're theologically correct. We know you don't judge hearts. We know you don't judge appearances. You know. But yet, saying it and doing it are two different things. Actions speak louder than words. And that's why James in verses 2 and 3 gives an illustration. I'm sure if James was to say to the church here, the Christians, do you show respect of persons? Oh no. Oh no. The Old Testament's full of God does not show respect of persons and do not show respect of persons. Oh no. We wouldn't do that. So he gives them an illustration to prove it, to test them. We have the assembly in verse 2. That's when the church gathers together. And when the church gathers together, there are two kinds of men. There's a rich man and a poor man. How will they be treated? Fairly? Or will they show partiality? Are these men believers or visiting unbelievers? We don't know. It doesn't say, and that's not really the point. It's how are they treated? First of all, you have the rich man. And he comes in. And he clearly is rich. He has a gold ring. And a gold ring in these days does not merely signify wealth, but status. Many politicians, governors, generals, important people wore rings, not simply to show their wealth, but to show their status. This is an important person here. He has goodly clothing, bright, good quality. And they recognize him, and what do they say? Come, come, come sit here. They come to a good place, a place of respect, a place of honor, a place to know they are welcome. And then we have a poor man. He has vile clothing. It just means dirty, drab, worn out. You clearly see this man is poor. And since his clothes are a certain way, you can tell he's from a certain social status. How do they treat this man? Stand at the back. Or if you must sit, sit next to my footstool. It's a place where it degrades people. You see what they're doing? They're treating people differently merely by external appearances. And verse 3 tells us why. Respect. They favor a certain kind of person and they do not favor an other kind of person. And it's sin. And we must ask ourselves individually and corporately, do we sin in partiality? Do we see someone, to take the very literal, who's obviously suited and booted and has a good job, treat him one way, and someone who comes in with a baseball cap and ripped jeans and a big jacket, treat him differently? We don't know any of them. They're strangers to us, and yet they both walk in that same door. How do we treat them? Do we welcome both in the same way? Do we welcome both to our homes for hospitality and for meals? Do we seek to spend time with both equally? Or do we already make our minds up? Thomas Manton gives us questions to know if we are committing the sin of partiality. He says, one, you make external things the reason for showing affection. I'm going to be kind because my same age. I'm going to be kind to them because the same area they're from. I'm going to be kind because we are from the same social status, or the opposite. They look different. I'm not going to be as kind to them as another person. Number two, you refrain affection to others because of externals. I will invite him to my home, but not her. Number three, when we are quick to accuse of sin in one and not the other, that person did it. They would have sinned because they're from that area. They're just that kind of person. You wouldn't admit it, but that's the way you think. Oh no, he wouldn't do that. He's a respected man of the community. He wouldn't do that. Number four, religious admiration, respect because of externals. We have an elder election. See him? He works at McDonald's. No, but see him? He's a doctor. He's a doctor. Number five, church administration is not equal. What kind of people do you want in this church? People with money, because we need tithes and offerings. People with respect, so people say, do you know who comes to this church? These penetrate us all. Because we all come from different areas. See, some of us are younger, some of us are older. the younger could look to the older and say, I'm not going to be as affectionate because they're of a different age range. Or the opposite. We can say, I'm going to spend time with that person because they're from the same social background as I am. I'll invite that person to my home because they have the same sort of interests and hobbies. It's all external appearances. And in verse 4, James gives his verdict. Though we say we're impartial, the very fact we treat people differently according to external circumstances, are ye not then partial in yourselves? Have you not discriminated based upon externals and are become judges of evil thoughts? When it says judges of evil thoughts, it's not saying are you judging people's thoughts. It's saying you yourself are judging with evil thoughts. You're thinking, you're analyzing, you're seeing things. And it's saying you're becoming divided in your mind. I'll show favor to this person, but I'll not be as affectionate to that person. And it's external circumstances by which we make those decisions. And James says, if we are thinking like this, then it is evil. See how penetrating the Bible is. We would say murder is evil, clearly. Abusing people is evil, clearly. But such is the penetrating heart of Scripture. Externally judging people and showing favoritism is evil in the eyes of God. This is something as Christians we need to be aware of. If James is writing to this church, this people group in the first century, to his brothers, to those who he loves and respects and honors, then we need to pay attention. And ask ourselves, are we judging according to external circumstances? And if this was up to me, I would never preach on something like this. It's not in my list of priorities. But yet, in God's providence, as we go through James, James is bringing it up. Because if we personally or corporately judge people according to appearances, it's disastrous for the church. Think of the church of Corinth. You read 1 Corinthians, it's a messed up church. And one of the reasons why it's so messed up, it is committing the sin of impartiality. You read chapter 1 and it's crystal clear. Paul was saying you should be one in Christ. One. He says elsewhere that in Christ there is neither male nor female, bond or free, Jew, Gentile, Scythian. It doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter our social status. It doesn't matter one jot or tittle. We're united in Christ and we're equal. And yet in Corinth, they did not get that. He says there's divisions and schisms. People are becoming cliquish, only spending time with their own kind. For Corinth, it was the rich with the rich and the poor with the poor. There's contentions. They're arguing and fighting one another. And the drawing line, the group is to do with social status. They're arguing over gifts. And it's so bad they can't even fellowship one with another. They don't want to spend time one with another because they're different. And it's so bad in 1 Corinthians 11 that they don't even share the Lord's Supper because the other person or other group are different. And Paul says, what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. You're going to your own homes, you're spending time with another, and you're rejecting the other kind of people because they're externally different. Can you imagine walking in that church? Can you imagine you've been witnessing to a friend, telling them of the love of Christ, how that he forgives sinners, how the world and all its hatred and anger, this is different in the church, it's different. We're a church that loves one another. We believe the gospel of every kindred, tribe, tongue and nation. We don't discriminate on appearances. We're one in the Lord. You think of churches like in the Middle East and Jerusalem where those of a Jewish background and an Arabic background can all worship the same God. Come to my church. See how the church is different. See how the church is holy. And you come in and they're all arguing. And the line of division for Corinth was social status, rich and poor. What a bad witness. What a bad witness. And we must ask ourselves, could this be us? And I'm not accusing before anyone thinks I'm getting at anyone. I'm not. I'm just preaching this text. Could it be as soon as someone comes in, they see a division? Males only fellowship with males. Females only fellowship with females. Older people only fellowship with the older. Younger only fellowship with the younger. Social status, those who have a more well-to-do job, they only spend time with each other. And those who have, let's say, a more poorer job, blue collar, whatever you want to call it, they with each other. And never the twain shall meet. Or, if people come in, are we saying, you know, the man with the suit, yep, I'm inviting to my home. And the scruffy guy comes in, well, you know, you don't want to let him in your house. You know where he's from. This is a temptation for us all. But thirdly, it's a sin if we commit is to be repented of. Verse 9 is very clear. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. Next week we're looking at more positive, more encouraging. But this week is about self-examination. If we are showing favoritism, partiality, or prejudice based upon externals, one with another, or people coming in, then it is sin. James says, you are convicted of the law as transgressors. And if that's the case, the first thing to do is to acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. And it's good. Imagine someone's a really angry person and they're blind to it. It's a good thing they're made known about it. So that by God's grace, there's forgiveness, there is growth. As we acknowledge it, we have to confess it to God. Confess your sin and transgression to God. And here's the good news. Brethren, there's always forgiveness with God. That's the whole point of our morning series. If any of us sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He cleanses and forgives us. But with any sin, there must be repentance. And there's false repentance and true repentance. False repentance is feeling bad you got caught. True repentance is, I've sinned against God. And I love my God so much, I don't want to offend him. And I will, by his grace, change. And if we look to God, he gives us the strength to change. We don't have to commit the sin of impartiality. We don't have to show favoritism or prejudice. God can change our minds. God can change our evil thoughts to good thoughts, holy thoughts, fair thoughts, the righteous thoughts. The Bible is full of instruction to kill this sin. So if we individually or corporately have this sin, we must repent. Confess our sin to God, have forgiveness, and by his grace, put to death. Because individually, corporately, we don't want to have that reputation. When the church of old would show prejudice, when poor people couldn't come into the church because they couldn't afford it and were looked down upon, or people of different skin colours because of the way they were born in their skin colour, or people's social status, we don't want to be an old person's church, a young person's church. We don't even want to be any kind of church except the church of Jesus Christ. We don't focus on one group. We don't focus on one kind. We preach the free grace to everyone. But to do that, we must know and see if we have the sin of partiality. May this text from James awaken our conscience. And if we need to grow in this era, by God's almighty grace, we change. And we do something that's beautiful. We're fair. We're impartial. And we're righteous. Amen. And may the Lord show us all impartiality. Let's pray.